Father, we're grateful tonight for a moment together. You have kept us together for a long time, ministered to us all. We pray that as we continue to look at these issues, these matters that are before us, that you'll give us insight and wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. I want to round off this discussion of government that we have been doing to bring it into a pragmatic point. So what I have to say is based on the scripture and the things that arise out of the passage we've been studying, Isaiah 9:6. Having spent a considerable amount of time in studying government, political science, and so forth, and the process of society, I can integrate what the scripture says with what our position ought to be in terms of the government. Isaiah says of the increase and the peace of his government, yes, his rulership, there shall be no end, there shall be no boundaries. So you have to go on the one hand with the idea that there is a spiritual kingdom that is endless and boundless, but there is also then, according to the text, an earthly place, earthly kingdom, if you will. And that's what the last phrase really pulls together, where it says to establish it, order it and establish it upon the throne of David. So that brings it to earth, so it's not just a supernatural or spiritual kingdom. There's an earthly factor to it. And as I have said to you before, Psalm 68, it indicates that the Gentiles will also be universally drawn to Christ or to God, as well as the Jews. But it'll be, of course, the Gentiles that are around at that time. You know, you can't say, well, I can just wait because I can come in on the last, on the coattails of the rest. No, because it'll just be whoever is around. According to that text, bring their tributes to Jerusalem to worship God. And that'll be a pretty earthy kind of kingdom, material kingdom. The worship center will be at Jerusalem. In Revelation 20, it speaks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's not the abode of the church. That's an abode of the recovered Jews. And it says there that the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. In Revelation 20, but in Psalm 68, it gets more specific and says that the Egyptians and the Cushites and so forth bring their offerings to Jerusalem, which is a sort of universal capital of the earth at that time. Now, I don't know what's going to happen around the world. I don't know what's going to happen to the Incas, the Peruvians, the Mayans, all these Indian tribes of the south or whatever. I don't know. They're out of the purview. But one thing I know is that the Middle East, which is a seething cauldron, the pot is boiling now, and it will continue boiling until it boils over, and that's the center of all the catastrophe or the Holocaust of the last days. And let me put your mind at ease again. God is not going to shake down Chicago or New York or Los Angeles. Christians do things that they shouldn't do, and they get bounced around for it. They learn not to do those things. But they're just like children. We're all like little children. Behaving ourselves is important and profitable and all the rest of it, but isn't an absolute that goes with being saved. So what means being saved is having the Spirit of Christ in. You have to see the broader picture of the world, yet in much of Christendom today, there's always that sort of low-grade anxiety problem of the Christians who are more or less evangelical, who are concerned about prophecy. It's a fairly large segment of Christendom. All have been more or less led down the path of worldwide Holocaust. There's an approach avoidance thing here where they want Christ to come and yet they're afraid that they're going to have to go through all this stuff before he can come. That's not sound, not right. So Revelation is probably for the most part a Jewish book, but that's not something everybody will buy, especially if they haven't read the book. But most of those events do happen in the Middle East. There's no getting around that. So after the Holocaust, which will take place when Christ comes back to deliver Jerusalem from the false Messiah, after that, then all these things will happen. But that's a whole different world. Meanwhile, Christians, the church, is taken out. Now, people may say, well, if we're not in any immediate danger, why talk about it? Very important point. Christ could come back tonight. Nothing has to be fulfilled before Christ takes his church out. The bride of Christ. We're a special people. The Bible says that in many different places, but we are, in Titus, he speaks of us as the special possession. And the Greek word there means encompassed, a surrounded possession, like a protected, preserved possession. We're very special to God, the whole church. This is different than the Gentiles as a whole. And it's different than the Jews as a whole, because the Jews and the Christians, or the Jews and the Gentiles, come together in the church, and there is no barrier at all. There's no division whatsoever. I'm not altogether sure that talking about Jewish Christians, I understand what they're saying, but once a person becomes a Christian, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? Either Scythian or bond or free, but all are one. That whole group, I say group, it's a mass of people, will be taken out of this world. And then it says, Revelation 19, that a contingent will come with Christ to deliver Jerusalem. Like cohorts, like a band of soldiers. Now, in the first place, I don't know why he needs that. Why he can't just do it without it, but that's what he uses. The second place is obviously not all the Christians or all the people in their heavenly abode, but a select number. Anyway, that's just a small number from the heavenly habitation. But now, a way I can tie this in with government, because, as I've said before, people think the United States, for example, is going to get worse and worse and worse, and finally the Lord will have to come to solve all our problems. Not so. We may get worse and worse, but the Lord comes when His time comes. His timing is His timing, not ours. We don't know. He'll probably surprise us. Now, in terms of government, the church makes a very large mistake trying to clean up the government of the United States. And so it made all that much different to get Christians into government. There are movements like that out there. The Catholics have what they call liberation theology. That means that they believe that their great purpose on earth is to make a better place out of the earth. Feed the hungry, house the homeless, straighten out the politics, all the rest of make a great place to live. That's not what the business of the church is. Paul never tried to straighten out Rome. Rome was not, we think of Rome as an empire, and that the emperor, Julius Caesar, actually, even though he was emperor, it was really a republic form of government. as ours is. We're a republic form of government. We're not patterned after Greece. Pericles was called the father of modern democracy, but we're not patterned after that process, where they had direct vote. They had 1,001 members. At one point, under Solon, they had 501, but under Pericles, they had 1,001, so that the vote would always be uneven, and they could always get a majority. But only certain numbers were able to vote, and they voted directly. Now, in Rome, you had senators. You've heard of Roman senators. And it was a republic form of government, which ours is. Because the people in office are supposed to represent the voters. They don't, partly because the voters don't ever say anything. You know. But if you want to go to Washington, D.C. and visit your congressman, help yourself. I think I may have told you that when Antonovich first came into office many years ago, I went into his office in Sacramento and sat down, had a chat with him, let him know what I thought. Gave him some of my literature, hope to convert him. But anyway, I'm not unwilling for Christians to participate in government if they want to do that. But it does not have any bearing on the coming of Christ. And it's not the business of the church to make a better place in this world to live. It's our business to direct people toward the only ark of safety there is, and that's in Christ. Remember my analogy of the Titanic. There were people dancing on the promenade deck there while the ship was going down, and they were just having a good time. It was difficult for the seamen to get them into the lifeboats. I guess they assumed it couldn't sink, or they were told it couldn't. When they booked passage on the Titanic, it was so built with compartments that it was assumed that no matter what damage might be done to one part of the hull, the rest would stay afloat. Of these watertight compartments. But it went down. But the point was, trying to get the people off the dance floor and into the lifeboats was not easy. And the more marvelous their life is on the earth, the less apt they are to turn to the Spirit of Christ. If everything is going great for people, they don't usually pay all that much attention to Christ. So one of the reasons the Lord lets all the calamities and catastrophes go on the earth is that it's a great object lesson to the people not to put their weight on the earth, but to be very much dependent on the Spirit. As far as government is concerned, vote if you want to. I would be less apt to get involved in crusades. Trying to correct the morals of America is not going to get anybody saved. Taking up the burden for making the world a better place to live is a futile thing to do. Not only frustrating and futile, it's not the primary interest of Christ. I've often said if he was interested in cleaning up the world, he could do a lot better job than I. So the Lord may give you things to do that he doesn't give to someone else. The fundamental key is the Spirit of Christ in us. That's the key. And what he wants to do with us is up to him. And among the things that I'm telling you take another look at is, A, trying to rescue the government of the United States. I have to say to you, in all honesty, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference who takes up the presidency. Now, the system is very well in place. There's not a whole lot you're going to do. The president can offer leadership, and he has certain powers, but it's pretty well fixed.